So here we go. We got big news at Living Hope here. If you are a member here with Living Hope, you already know. You should have gotten an email. We have our members meetings monthly. But we got big news. Clifton. Have you guys met Clifton? Clifton's a great guy. I like Clifton a lot. We are considering adding Clifton to our elder team, to our pastor team. And so that's a big deal. Yeah, well, I don't think he's even in here right now. He's probably serving somebody or helping. But that's big news. But it's a little bit weird, right? I mean, if you've had experience with other churches, you know, people oftentimes don't just kind of attend a church for a while and serve and help out and do stuff, and then suddenly the church asks them to be a pastor. That's weird. That's different. And there's a few other churches around the world that do that sort of a thing, but it's definitely not common here in the U.S. Here in the U.S., if you need a new pastor, it's probably because somebody retired or moved on to a bigger church or a smaller church or whatever. And so what they form a search committee, and they go out and they interview pastors, and then pastors come in and kind of do a little trial message, and they talk with people, and then everybody, you know, they vote or something like that, and they pick a new pastor. But that's not how we do things here at Living Hope. And Charlie and I were the church planting pastors. I came up from Iowa, and Charlie came down from the Twin Cities area, and we planted this together, and so we've not gone through this process before. But Charlie back at his church up in the Twin Cities and me back in Iowa, we were part of this process apart, and we went through this with other men there at those churches. And so it's kind of fun to go through this together with Clifton. Now, I put this out there and I say this, that we're considering it because it's not a done deal yet. We're working through a process with him where we evaluate his character and his doctrine and his ability to teach and his family and the way that he lives his life and just what he does on a day-to-day basis. And then we say, okay, is he good to go? Is God raising him up as a pastor? And we're pretty sure, otherwise we wouldn't be telling you guys. We're pretty sure that he's going to pass everything. You know, most of the results are in. But we also want to give you guys a chance to comment, because we feel like the relationship of a church working together is pretty important. And that as a pastor, we want to have your trust. We want to trust you. We want you to trust us. And so that takes time. That takes relationship. That takes effort. Because as a church working, as a family, like God has intended, as a body, as a flock, as all of those different pictures of a church that God has in Scripture, it takes time to know one another and to work it out. And that's why I really like what we do as a church, to have somebody who's been with us, because then we don't have to wonder, you know, how does he parent his kids? You know, what is his home life like? Can his wife bake bread? Well, yes. We all, you know, you come to a potluck around here, and you know Karis can really bake some good bread. Not that that's a qualification, but. So over the last several weeks here, we went through What Good is the Bible. That was our big fall kickoff thing, right after Labor Day, right before Labor Day even. What good is the Bible? Is it any good? And then we talked about what good is the church? Is the church a good thing? And we went through the Bible. First we established that this was a good thing. And then we talked about the church. But we wanted to take a week to talk about leadership, to talk about pastors in particular in the church, as we're starting or in the midst of this process of seeing Clifton get raised up in this. Because our mission as a church, we seek Jesus in all of life, we grow together towards God, and we multiply disciples and churches. And in order to do those things, we need more leaders. We need more pastors. We need more people to step up and help make things happen. Now, there's some churches out there who don't really have formal leadership. And if you don't have formal leadership, then you probably have informal leadership, because you have to really, really try hard not to have anybody who takes charge of things. But I think it's really important. I think that God has set up his church to have people who are serving as leaders. So what is a pastor? Go on to the next slide here. A pastor is a shepherd, a leader, an overseer, and an elder. Now, if you are a biblical scholar, if you read it even much at all, you see there's different titles for this person and what they do in the church. You know, sometimes they're called a shepherd or pastor. Pastor and shepherd, that's the same word. And they're supposed to be shepherding, kind of like a shepherd over sheep, watching out for the sheep, keeping an eye on them, protecting them, leading them, walking out in front of them. A leader, somebody who is leading the way, who is an example. An overseer, somebody who is watching over, or also the word bishop is translated overseer. Or elder, an elder means older, someone who is older. And I think that the context says older spiritually, somebody who is older and can be an example and has gone before. So we look at all of these words and we say that this is talking about the same role or the same office within the church. There's not very many offices. We just set up deacons, and we've got four deacons now. Tony and his wife Kirsten are both deacons. David Coleman and Josh. We have four people who are recognized servants in the church, and the word deacon just means servant. And so we've got them, and they have been vetted, and their character has been tested, and they're serving the church in that official way. And it's great. We're actually having our first deacon meeting tomorrow night, and I'm looking forward to them taking a whole bunch of stuff and getting it done. But the other office that really is delineated out clearly in Scripture is that office that this refers to, a pastor as a shepherd, a leader, an overseer, and an elder. And a lot of churches will have an elder board, and then they'll have a pastor who they hire, and then they're underneath a regional bishop or somebody like that. And we kind of see all of those roles as talked about in Scripture as one role. And we look at Acts chapter 20 is one example of this. 1 Peter 5 is another one. But he says this, Paul is meeting with the elders of the church. So he's coming back through, he's on a trip, and he talks about the elders of the church in Acts 20. And then later on in the same chapter with the same group of people, he says, be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers, to shepherd, to pastor the church of God. And so there we see elder, overseer, and pastor, shepherd, they're talking about the same group. The same people. And so that's where we draw all these things together and put this all in the same role. Now, what else? Scripture is very clear on what qualifies a pastor and what doesn't. And as much as our world says, well, a college degree, and, for many jobs, if you have a college degree, then you're qualified. And you look at the list of qualifications, and you submit your application, and, they see, do you have a degree or not? Or do you have the experience, or whatever it might be? But we see in Scripture some very specific qualifications, and we see this in 1 Timothy and Titus. 1 Timothy 3 says this, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. And then it's got all these requirements. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach. The husband of but one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. And so when I read that list, when we read that list, you see it's pretty stringent. It's not just anybody can waltz in and say, oh yeah, I should be a pastor. Look at me, I'm pretty good at leading. You know, I talk real good. People like me. It's not a popularity contest. There is very specific things, and it's your household, it's your family, it's your wife, it's your relationship with others outside of the church. There's a lot of things. We're talking about you, Clifton. There's a lot there that it talks about, and it's a challenge. Now, we recognize that pastors aren't perfect. We're not level 2 Christians or anything like that, that we've succeeded in crossing some boundary into a higher plane of existence. No, we're still people. We still make mistakes. And hopefully we can avoid hypocrisy and say that and admit it when we're wrong and come clean and say, you know what, I made a mistake, I'm sorry, and work to be better. But there is kind of this line where you say, okay, is this person mature enough as a believer, as somebody who walks with God, to serve the church in this way? And actually, honestly, the list that is just past this list in 1 Timothy talks about deacons, and there's a lot of the same things in that list for deacons as there is for elders, pastors. Now, one thing in particular that's different is the ability to teach. And that's not a character quality, that is a skill. And you got to be able to learn how to do that. And now, seminaries can teach you a lot of really fantastic, wonderful things. It's not the only place that you can learn those things. I've taken a few seminary classes, but I don't have a seminary degree. Charlie does not have a seminary degree. No, Clifton's got a seminary degree. But that's okay, we forgive him. No, it's good. It's good. Seminaries can teach really, really good things. But it doesn't say that you need a degree. But it says you need to be able to teach. You need to have sound doctrine. You need to be able to refute those who oppose the gospel. You need to be able to clearly explain this truth and this book. And that's really, 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 really important, because pastors can sometimes get off. And so they have to be able to work with other people. They have to be able to do their research and get this word right. We're commanded to be very careful, because if we mess up and we teach you guys the wrong thing and we lead you astray, ooh, the consequences are intense for us. That's dangerous. And so in that way, we depend upon you guys to read this book as well. It's not like we are the only ones who can read this book. You guys should be reading this, and you guys should fact check us. Wait, it says this, but wait, you told me this, but that contradicts this verse. Well, okay, let's talk about it. Let's work it out. Because sometimes in the heat of the moment, I say things that are not on my notes. I don't know if I usually get in trouble for those. But sometimes I say things and you could take it the wrong way. So please, 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 if you misunderstand something, especially if you feel like I've said something that contradicts Scripture, please, let's talk about it. Don't just go, yeah, he's wrong, and then leave. We need you. And that's one of the huge blessings about having more than one pastor in a church, is Charlie can fact check me, and now Clifton can fact check me, and we can fact check one another, and we can work on it together. That's important. So the world looks for worldly things. They look for somebody who's a really good leader. They look for somebody who's a really good communicator. They look for somebody who, you know, has got the right credentials, things like that. God looks at character. God looks at the heart. And he says, this is the person who I want leading my church, serving my church through leadership. All right, another thing about a pastor. A pastor, according to the Bible, is a man. And I don't see flexibility on this in Scripture. Our world says, you know, men and women can be pastors, or a lot of churches will do that. But what I see is that's not what God has set up. Now, in 1 Timothy again, 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she has to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And so he sets up this relationship, these roles within the church. And it doesn't mean that one role is more valuable than another role. Because we look at God, we look at God himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, when he was on this planet over and over and over and over again, he submitted to God the Father. And he says, not my will, but your will be done. Did that mean that he was less valuable? No, of course not. And so our world puts like this competition between the roles. And it says that, you know, if you have a different role, then you're not as valuable. So we see in Scripture, time and time again, elders being called men. Now, a woman can teach. I feel that women can be great, fantastic teachers. They can teach a lot, but in a large group setting, in a mixed setting like this, I don't think that it's their role. Now, men have sinned and taken advantage of women. And we have used verses like this to put women down, and that is also wrong. So let me just put that out there and say that. Women, you are so valuable, and your role is wonderful. It's great. It is good in God's eyes, and we need to value it. So another thing about pastors. A pastor is to be a servant and be a part of this body. God talks about his church being a body. Keep gesturing with my coffee cup. Luckily, it's spill-proof. I'm going to set it down. Okay. This verse is great. The apostles, Jesus' disciples, argued about who wants to be first. And Jesus replied to them with this: if anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all. He took a child and had him stand among them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one little child such as this in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me, being the servant of all. And this is great, and I love this verse in relationship to pastors because I think it sets your mind on what this role is within the body. It is a role to serve, a role to help, a role to come alongside and build up and equip. Now, for me, I became a pastor when I was 27 years old. I was pretty young to be a pastor. I had been in the church for, I think, 9 years at that point, the church in Iowa, and I'd been serving and I'd been doing a lot of stuff, and I was eager to be a pastor a long time before I actually became one. And I was doing a lot of stuff, and I thought I could lead, I thought I could speak, I thought I knew a lot. But this verse changed things for me. If anyone wants to be first, he must be last and the servant of all. I had to reset my mind. Like, I'm not leading because I'm the best person to do it. I'm leading because I get to serve. And I get to honor God in that way. And it started with this idea of making my life count. And this is for you and for me. This is for the body of Christ, the church, to have a mission, to have a purpose in life. And I got excited about this verse at a young age. Make your life count. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And this is the mission that we as the church are on, and that all churches, I believe, should be on. To make disciples, to share God's love with other people, and to help them do that with others. And so I thought, you know what? Hey, I want to be on this mission to make disciples. And what better way to do that than to lead the charge? To be the guy who says, let's go. What are we waiting around for? From a young age, I always would see a group of people just kind of milling around, not doing anything, and think, these people need to be led. What are we standing around for? Let's go. And I learned people are hard to lead. They're easy to lead in a place that they already want to go. I mean, my kids, it's very, very easy to lead them to go get ice cream. I say, let's go get ice cream. And they're like, yes. And their shoes are on and they've gone to the bathroom in like 5 seconds. And they're in the car. They're ready. But if I say, let's go, you know, do something that's hard. Let's clean our room. Nah. It takes more convincing. So we need to, pastors need to lead based on this book. And we need to take our mission. We say, okay, this is what God calls us to. And whether you like it or not, this is God's word, and we are called to obey his word. And pastors should say, you know what? I'm going to live this way. And I will not compromise. And when I make a mistake, I'll own it, and I'll apologize, and I'll work to make it right. But I'm going to get out in front, and I'm going to be an example of somebody who's making this my life. So when I want to make disciples, and when I tell you guys you should make disciples, I want to be making disciples. Now, I can't do everything in this book perfectly, again, but I look at this and I say, this is what my life should be about. And so when I say, live by this book, you can look at my life and say, he's living by this book. And that's being humble. It's so, so important that God's leaders, God's servants are humble. And this was impactful for me as a young man. I read 1 Peter, and it talks about the shepherds. It talks about the elders. It talks about the overseers and what they're supposed to do and how they are rewarded by God for being a shepherd. And then it says this, to be humble. And it talks to the young men. And it says, you younger, be subject to the elders. And it says, humble yourselves, 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. We got to humble ourselves. And pastors should be humble men, not proud men. And that means that we are here to serve, not to be served. It's not like the pastor is this great decision maker that everybody else depends upon to call the shots, and they sit back in their office in their easy chair and they point out the different things that need to be done in the church and everybody just jumps and does it. No, the pastor should be the one serving. And I love working with Charlie and I love working with Clifton because those are men who serve, who are willing to go the extra mile, who are willing to stay up late and get up early and be the first ones here and the last ones to leave, that sort of thing. Not that they always are, not that I always am, but men who will put their life on the line and work with their families to do that as well. Must be humble. And also, pastors got to work hard. I love this. This is one of my life verses from 1 Corinthians 9. It says, so I do not run like one who runs aimlessly, or I box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And for me as a young man who wanted to be a pastor, I learned to be humble, yes. I learned to serve. I had to learn to work hard and to not just depend upon my pedigree. Because, you know, I grew up in the church and I did a lot of church stuff. I led Bible studies when I was like 12 years old. And I was always volunteering for things, and I got pretty good at looking like a good Christian. But I had to really learn to work hard to beat my body so that I could be a good example in serving. And finally, another thing that God really had to hammer into me is I'm supposed to love people. I'm supposed to love his church. And I think early on, as I wanted to be a pastor and I had this desire, I didn't really care that much about God's people. I thought, oh, you know, I'm taking you someplace. Let's go. Let's take the hill. Let's get out and accomplish the Great Commission. But that is the wrong motivation. And this verse really pounded me. Luke 7:47. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much, but the one who is forgiven little loves little. And so I wanted to lead. I wanted to be a pastor, but I didn't care about the sheep. And that is, it's ridiculous to try to do that. In order to learn how to love, I had to learn about how much I had been forgiven. And I hope that you have learned that and will continue to learn that, because that is a powerful, powerful lesson. As you consider, okay, how many times have I messed up? How many times have I been angry? How many times have I lusted? How many times have I been jealous or envious or covetous or whatever it might be? How many times have I missed what God has for me and just gone my own way? How many times have I just given into pride? It's been more than a few, more than 1,000, more than 1,000,000. The mountain of my sin seems very, very large in my eyes. But that God could take care of that with his blood, that he could wash me clean, oh, that makes me feel loved. And so I can turn to you guys and I can have compassion and I can be excited and I can love you guys because I have been loved. It's helped me have compassion on other sinners because I see you, and sometimes you make a mistake. And I can say, you know what, that's okay. I have been forgiven a massive amount, and so therefore I can forgive others. And I should. So that brings us back. I want to come back to this verse about being the servant of all. And for me, as a young man, I wanted to be a pastor. I wanted to lead. I wanted to do the sorts of things. I was excited about that. I was ambitious for that. And 1 Timothy told me that it wasn't bad to be excited about that. It wasn't bad to be ambitious about that. If someone desires to be an overseer, they desire a good thing. But then Paul tells Timothy that these are the character qualities. And I wanted those. He told them how. It's just like when the disciples came to Jesus and they were arguing about being the greatest, he didn't tell them, you don't want to be the greatest. You shouldn't want that. You shouldn't be ambitious to be the greatest. He said, no, go for it. Become the greatest. But be the least to become the greatest. Be the servant of all to become the greatest. And specifically, he talks about kids. And as a young man, I've learned, I love kids. I love having my own kids. I've got 4 kids, and it's great. I love being a dad. It's one of my favorite things. But when I was, 18, 19, 20, kids were kids. They were fine. But I wasn't necessarily somebody to volunteer in the nursery. And so for me, as I thought about becoming the servant of all, I thought, you know what, God? If I can clean up baby puke in the nursery, and no one notices except for somebody who comes in the next day and says, oh, there was puke there before, and now there's not. Cool. If they don't even know it's me, then I am being the servant of all. Then I am doing my job. And then I can honor God with my life. And so that this was so important for me, because when you take on responsibility like that, you give up freedom. When you say, I'm going to be the guy who makes sure that the nursery is clean, that the toys are disinfected, that they're stocked with diapers, whatever it might be, then you say, I'm serving. I'm giving up my life. Taking the lowly task, the humble task. That's the attitude of Jesus. He made himself a servant. I don't have this verse up there, but Philippians 2, he talks about how he took the form of a servant, did not consider his equality with God something to be held on to, but took the form of a servant. To be part of the body of Christ, the family, how the church works together as a servant, and say, I'm going to serve this body however I can. And if that means being the guy who's an example out in front, when I fail, when I fall, when I do well, when I love people, when I make a mistake, then that's what I'm supposed to do. And honestly, it's tough sometimes. We as Americans, we want to be independent. We want to do our own thing. Give me liberty or give me death. That's what we want. We want to be able to just kind of show up and do our own thing. But God says, no, no. When you take responsibility on, it limits your freedom. And you can't do what you want to do. Because you are serving others. We're better together. God says that we're supposed to work together. And when we work together, when we are a body that fits like puzzle pieces together, then we display God's magnificent diversity, his magnificent power, the way that everything fits is just beautiful. You see, God in himself is self-sufficient. When God wants to be loved, he does not depend upon us to love him. There is love within God. And this is this weird theological mystery that we have, because there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's one God, but it's three persons. And so there was respect, there was love, there was all of this goodness there. There was even submission and community within God before there was us. And so it's not like God was lonely, so he made mankind. He's good. But like him, we are supposed to be in relationship. We are called as Christians to be together and to work together and to be part of a church. And I think that if you're not part of a church, if you're not in connection with and working with a church, then you're not getting all that God has for you. Be part of the body. Romans 12 says this: now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it in according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. And we're all supposed to work together. And some are supposed to be pastors, and some are not. We got to work this out together. And I am committed to working this out with those of you who are the church with me. And I hope that you are committed to that with us as well. I have weaknesses. I'm not good at some things. I'm not good at a lot of things. And so I need you guys to help me out. We need to work together. Got to help one another. And now sometimes that's challenging. Sometimes it's hard for me to recognize what you're good at because I don't value it as much as what I'm good at. I think I'm good at the best things. But we need one another, and I need to value you and value your gifts and what you bring to the table. I'm a part. You're a part. We're all a part of this. And just like we're not all fingers, we're not all ears. I'm a lot better at catching basketballs with my fingers than I am with my ears. I'm a lot better at listening to guitar with my ears than with my fingers. It's a great analogy for us. We're supposed to work together. And we're supposed to love being together, even when it's hard, especially when it's hard. Because it's just like it's easy to lead somebody to go get ice cream, but hard to lead someone to clean their room. It's easy to love people when they're nice to you and when everything's easy. It's hard to love people when it's hard to love people. When people are annoying, when we don't get along, when somebody rubs you the wrong way. But Jesus said this in John 13. He says, I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And this is a huge testimony to the world. If someone walks by and sees us doing our thing as a church, hopefully they see us caring about one another. Hopefully they look at us and they say, wow, you know, you have some folks who are older. You have some middle-aged folks. You have some folks who are married and some folks who are not married. You have some folks that are from this background and folks from that background. You have folks who are young. You have folks who need a lot of attention and others who are doing a lot of work. And you guys are all getting along. You guys are caring about one another. If somebody has a need, they can come to the church and they can say, hey, you know what? I have this need. And people jump and they say, let me help you out. That's what love is. I am a part. I'm not more important than the other parts. The pastors are not more important than the other parts. We're not level two Christians. If I do my job to God's glory, it's a good thing. If I perform the role that I am designed for within the body, that's the way God has it worked out. It's getting late. What will you do? Why is this life changing? Why does this matter? I mean, we're here. I mean, Clifton, that's the big announcement, that we're looking to raise him up and add him to the team. What does that matter for you? Well, I want to say that you matter here. We matter together. That is what God has designed, and it is a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. I want to encourage you. Here's four things. Make your life count. Make it count with the church. Be humble, work hard, love others. These are basic things, but they're hard things. They're difficult things. They're things God has called us to. Be a part of the body. Next slide here. Be part of the body. Do these things together. I think there's joy here. There's peace here. There's hope here. That when we do these things together, it honors God. He's happy. He's pleased. He blesses us as we bless him by doing these sorts of things. Invest your time and your treasure with God's people. Grab onto the family of God here. Let's do this together. What good is a pastor? Well, not much good if they're not doing their job the way that God has designed it to work. They're not working with an engaged church. We're supposed to be doing this thing together, and there's good for us. You know, next week we're starting a new series. We're going to work through the book of Zephaniah, an Old Testament prophet. Fire and brimstone. You know, darkness will come. Life will get hard. Maybe this year, maybe in 10 years, maybe in 50 years. I think it's important for us to understand what that means for our lives and for our church. We got to be the body. We got to be the family together. And I think that when we are, we can survive this, whether it's a long time from now or whether it's soon. We're going to talk about that sort of stuff. It's going to be good. Hope to see you guys back. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that darkness may come, but you are the light of the world. Help us to be the light of the world as well. Help us to live out our faith in confidence in you and what you have done. We thank you for your scriptures, for your word, the confidence that we have in this book, and the guiding principles that it has for us. Help us to lean on one another and your grace as we take steps to obey you in everything. And help us do it in joy, Lord. This journey can be a joy, and we can be excited, and we can really love one another and love you and love the life that you've given us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.